What a day. It really sets the stage for the night. You know, we've been all, and I've been praying that we would be in that place where we would truly walk into the presence of the Lord, learning to fear nothing and growing in our fears. But how we do that is that we get into his presence, like we saw these last couple days. Things kind of changed yesterday, and as we've been seeing, and I hope each of you noticed that, a storm came. It changed today, but we waited and trusted in the Lord, and he just does what he does best. He pours out his love and grace upon us, and don't really miss a beat. Wake up the next morning, and he gives us a beautiful day today, amazing waves. And he brings us back again to hear from him. So this evening, as I've been saying to each of you, and you know, he doesn't hold back anything. He invests so much in us. And I'm learning, even now, I still ask the Lord to help me be attentive to that truth in my life, that I see how much he's investing in me. And it's not monetarial things. It's his love and grace by his word. And the people he brings into your life, that again, you would never, ever have met if it wasn't for the love of God. I met a young man a couple years ago in my son's new school, and we're sitting there in this, you know, open house. You've all had open house, right? You know, first day of school, you meet the new teachers and what's going on. So we get there, we're new to the school, and I come into the Bible class, and I'm expecting, you know, just a astute man come walking out, you know, and here comes this young man walking out. And I'm like, okay, he's young. That's cool. He'll be relevant at least. But when he opened up his mouth and he began to share his heart and vision for the class, I looked at my wife and she looked at me, and we kind of get that little mom and dad nod like, yeah, this dude is in love with Jesus. And he has a heart for the youth. And I admired him for that. And I had a peace as a dad, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a believer. I had a peace saying, I know my son's in good hands, and that person is going to pour into him just as much as I do. I never thought in a million years that God would take it a step further. Now, most of you know the rest of the story, right? And Jake had to get used to it. My sister's now dating my Bible teacher. But I had a chance to now really intimately get to know him in a much deeper way as a person. And it just confirmed what I already knew in my heart. And when the camp came, the Lord put on my heart once again. I always seek him. You know, what do you want to do if you're going to do this? Who do you want and how do you want to go about it? I don't go anywhere or do anything without having that conversation first. And the Lord put my heart, said, Seth. So I asked, I said, Seth, will you join us at the Orlando camp? I said, please pray about it. And he did. And tonight, I want you to welcome Seth.
Well, what an honor it is to be here tonight with you guys, actually for this whole week. You ever feel like you're in a place that's kind of like holy ground, you know? Like you spend time together praising God and just thinking about the Lord, and you're starting to see conversations happen even in the vans and on the beach, wherever you are. It's just like the Lord is here, you know? His spirit is here and he's with you, and it's just a privilege to be a part of it. You know, I'm not a professional surfer yet. But, you know, I'm dating Hannah, so that should help. But, you know, the Lord really has put a message on my heart, and sometimes he just gives us that little reassurance that, yeah, he's planning this whole thing, and he's planned for each one of us to be here. Let's pray as we get started. Father God, this is your time. I just want to point it to you. I pray that each one of us would be students here tonight of your word, that we would focus our full attention on you. Give us the strength. We've had a busy day of fun. I just pray that your word would transform hearts tonight in ways that are far beyond what we could even hope and imagine. And we know that you're at work here in this place and in the hearts of each one of these students. You brought us here, and that's such a humbling thought. So I give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Pastor John asked me to speak on no fear, there were so many topics that came into my head, and really the most difficult thing was just kind of narrowing it down to just a few. You know, it's a really crazy thing because this time of year, at this, literally this time of year, I should have been somewhere else right now. You know, my whole plan for this summer, I had a great opportunity to work for a missions organization that's now called Bold Hope. And what they do is they work in really difficult, poverty-stricken areas of the world like Haiti and the DR and in places that are just really poor. And over the last few summers, I've been able to serve in a variety of ways for that organization. And I was planning to be somewhere in the Caribbean right now. And then COVID hit, right? And then all of my life changed. And I was teaching Bible classes, and we were planning to go to Jamaica on a mission trip in March. And we were the ones that had to decide for our school to cancel that trip. And after that point, we never met in class again. You guys have been through a whirlwind of life right now. You've probably seen your parents and your families in a state of fear like you've never seen before. You know, I loved it when Eric shared the other day that fear is all about control. And a lot of us have been feeling out of control, right? And I can relate. But at the same time, it's really humbling to think that God still had a plan and that still God wanted us here right now. It's always the case, right, that he's planning things beyond what we can understand, but I just kind of feel it right now. John talked about that roller coaster of life, and the Spirit is there with us in the roller coaster, and Eric took it a step further to skydiving, and I'm not much of an extreme sports enthusiast, but I feel like you guys have been through a whole lot. You're starting to feel what it's like to be a young adult or a person who has to hold on to the Lord for dear life. And so in this state, in this place, I think that Jesus has a lot to teach us. And I think that Jesus has a lot to teach us in Matthew 6. If you could, just turn there with me. Before we get into the text tonight, I wanted to just share a little bit of my testimony with you. Because I know some of you are just kind of starting to get to know me. And I hope to get to know more of you over the last, you know, few hours tonight and tomorrow. I grew up in a Christian home like many of you. I prayed the prayer when I was really young. And then middle school was really when the challenges came. Many of you guys in middle school and in high school. My grandfather passed away when I was in middle school. And I started dealing with this thing that I didn't know what it was at the time. I didn't even have a word for it. But I look back on it now and it's anxiety. It's stress. It's fear without something really there to fear. And you know, there are numbers, there are statistics showing that today young people like you in this room are showing greater and greater numbers of anxiety and stress and worry and fear. And that was really part of my story. When I was in middle school, this is not like the stuff that's really cool to talk about, but it's just something I can't avoid talking about with this topic. But when I was in middle school, I started having panic attacks at night for like no reason. If you ever had a panic attack, you just can't really breathe. Feels like you're overwhelmed. And, you know, I just kind of struggled with that for a while, and I didn't know what was happening. Luckily, I had a lot of help from my mom. She taught me a prayer that I'll teach you guys a little bit later. And I got some Christian counseling, and I had a youth pastor named Luke. My youth pastor was an amazing person. He didn't want to just tell me about the Word of God, but he actually wanted to live it out. Just to give you a tidbit of how he helped me over the years, I used to struggle with like motion sickness too, like car sickness. One day he really helped me get over that. He's like, we're going to drive to Lancaster. And I live in Pennsylvania in like the east side. So it's like 3-4 hour drive. He's like, we're going to drive to Lancaster. You're not going to take your motion sickness medicine. Hold on. And if you need to stop, we'll stop. He took me along the way. And I like never got sick. I was like, oh, I'm starting to feel it. But he like inched me along and discipled me along throughout my life to help me to overcome motion sickness so that I don't even feel it anymore when I'm in the car. And beyond that, he discipled me for so many things in life. And really looking at his ministry to my life is what led me into youth ministry in the first place. What I started to realize was when you give your life to Christ, not just in a prayer when you're little, which is also important, but every day, he really starts to transform your life in a real way. Through all this, God, I'll tell you, he did a miracle in my life. Still, it's kind of looking back now, it's astonishing. I used to get so afraid of public speaking that throughout high school, middle school, I would avoid every time public speaking. I hated it. I would run for the hills. And whenever there was a group, like assembly, like crowds of people, you know, like 50 kids or something or more, that's when I would get out of there. I'd go to the nurse or something. And the Lord like literally took my fear. And you know, I'm just telling you this now. Sometimes he takes your fear and he turns that into what he calls you to do for the rest of your life. And I wouldn't have chosen that, and I would never have imagined that when I was in middle school or in high school or in college. It developed over time. So pay attention to what God might be doing, especially in your fears. What I realize is that fear is really a lot about control. So first of all, who is the king of your life is really that question for tonight. Who is in charge of your life? Who is in control of your life? You know, you start to probably get anxious when you start to think about things that happened in the past that you regret, that you worry about, like what if somebody finds out about that thing, or what if that thing comes back to haunt me again, or it's just a bad memory. Or other times you get nervous, you get worried about things that are in the future. But what do you realize? I mean, what do you know about the past and about the future, right? Those are the two areas of your life that you what? Can't control it. You can't control those areas of your life. What you can control is what you do today and who you put your life into. What I try to talk about a lot in Bible class is that we're all students of Jesus. Jesus saved our souls, and he is the savior of your life, and he teaches us real truths for our life that can transform our lives every day. A disciple is really like a student for life. I want to be a student for life. What do you think of when you think of like a good student? Right? They're like taking notes. They follow the teacher around. They ask a lot of questions. Some people are thinking like, those are the nerdy students, right? No, those are the good students, right? Now, imagine you're following Jesus around like that good student that you always wanted to be, but you get to start right now and you get to do that for the rest of your life. That's what a disciple is. You know, some people, they take the position of Jesus in every Bible story. And I get really freaked out when I start to do that. When I'm in class, I'm reading the words of Jesus and I start to think about, yeah, if I were Jesus in that situation, I would probably say to this person or that person, we are not Jesus in the story, you guys. Thank goodness. Thank the Lord. We are students. We are followers. We are disciples. Be students of Jesus even tonight. So let's spend just a few minutes reading here. It's Matthew 6, 19 to 33. Follow along as I read this section. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. That is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus teaches us how to live in the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't leave us to ourselves, thankfully. You know, through this whole section, 5 to 7, 5 to 8, he teaches about the law of God. He teaches about murder, adultery, divorce, promises, prayer, and all these issues, what they come down to. He teaches that all these things are heart issues. Heart issues are what Jesus really cares about. And the outpouring of your heart that leads to the decisions of your life. All these heart issues, they start small, but they grow up from the heart. One of these areas that Jesus spends a lot of time in is fear and worry in this section. I want you to think about this with your neighbor next to you, actually, for just a minute or two. And you can talk. It's okay this time. You can talk. I want you to talk about what is one thing that really scares you, and be sure to answer why. It can be as silly as, like, the dark, which I don't get that. Or like spiders, which totally makes sense. Or anything else, but just make sure that you explain why. And then when you see my hand up like this, in like a minute or two, just start to quiet down. Little teacher trick. All right, go ahead and chat. Oh, you guys are like the classroom of my dreams. Well done. Did anybody get like a little bit scared even just talking about it? Yeah. You're like, if that thing shows up right here, right now, I'm going to freak out. Don't worry. Not going to scare you. It's not a jack-in-the-box sermon. So be thinking about that, right? There are a lot of fears that come up in our heart. I'm noticing that you didn't just stay silent sitting there this whole time, right? You have a lot of fears. Like, it's easy for us to come up with and think about some fears. But I want to talk a little bit about what Jesus suggests for us. When we start to worry, when we start to fear about life, he gives us a lot of help. He gives us so much help. We can't miss this. He teaches us to think about these three things in this sermon. First of all, where are you investing or spending your life? The other day in the van, I was surprised to have like a really deep investing conversation with my friend Peter. It was great. What is investing? It's like where you decide to put time in your life or put some of your life assets or whatever you've been given. If you start to give that to someone else or something else, you're starting to invest that, especially if it has like a future benefit or future result for you. A lot of people invest their whole lives in like a sport or in wealth or in stuff that they accumulate. They're investing in that future goal of like a really nice house. Or like one of my friends in the van the other day was saying, like, do you see that yacht out there? I was like, you mean that like really white boat? Yeah, that's cool. He's like, that boat is $400,000. It's like, wow, you could get a house for that where I'm from. That's pretty cool. So where are you investing your life? Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but in heaven. This is a really easy thing to read and remember and hear. It's a really hard thing to actually apply. Especially in our culture today, as American Christians, you know, the stock market and the Wall Street bull, pretty interesting that this bronze bull is sitting right in the front of our financial district in New York City, more closely to where I'm from. There's actually like a metal bull there, you guys. Isn't that kind of ironic for some of my Bible scholars out there? Our financial capital of the world has a big idol sitting out front. It's pretty crazy, right? A lot of our world is investing in some pretty crazy things, in some financial things. When I was working throughout summers in college, I worked at a retirement community as a housekeeper, basically a maid. Cleaned up the apartments, and I got to hear a lot of stories from some wise old folks. As I was walking through the hallway, it was almost a daily occurrence that some really nice older person would say something like this. It was pretty haunting, actually. They would stop me, they would look me right in the eyes, and they would say, young man, I remember what it looks like, or I remember what it's like to be in your shoes. It feels like it was just yesterday. It goes by so fast. It's like, oh, sends a shiver up my spine. And then I'm like, thanks, mister, have a good day. I'm going to clean another house now. And then I'm walking around the corner, and it's like another person just sitting there. It goes so fast. I guess that's true. Right? I mean, I heard it almost every day. But at the same time, another scary truth that I saw while I was working at that retirement community was people who had stored up treasures for themselves. It's a pretty sad thing to see it, right? They had this huge mega house when they were like 50 and 60. And then when they were like 70, it gets consolidated into this like little apartment house. And some of them, they try to take it all with them. It's like they're trying to take it to heaven. They got boxes and boxes. It's like, I can't clean that. A lot of that stuff just kind of goes to somebody else in the end. It's really a hard thing to see it when it happens, especially when somebody, you know, you come in and they're like, don't touch my silverware, because if you touch that, I'll get you. It's because they've got such value placed in their stuff, right? And it's easy for us to do that too. I like my Chacos as much as the next guy. But you can't take these things with you into eternity. Fine china, jewelry, clothing, Yeezys. How much is enough, right? It's never enough. Christmas time comes around, we're like, I like new stuff. And it's like, now it's old, boring, old and dingy. Ecclesiastes gives us some wisdom on this point as well. Ecclesiastes is a hard book to read. It says here in Ecclesiastes 2, 10 and 11, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all of my toil, and this was my reward for all of my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, it was all vanity, a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. I have to take his word for it. You know, he's done everything under the sun is what he's saying. Later in the book, he says, I had riches like nobody can imagine. I had all the stuff you could possibly want in this world. And this is his conclusion. It's a little bit like what the pro surfer was saying yesterday, right? CT's saying, I was a pro surfer. It was awesome, but it's nothing compared to the love of Jesus in my life. You know, there's a common theme in our world today of really famous, really rich people saying stuff like that. Like, there's a clip of Tom Brady saying, I don't know why I keep going for more Super Bowls. Like, I've already had, what is it, six? I mean, I forgot it like three. It's impressive, dude, but like, Do you have anything else to offer this world other than moving a ball from one end of the field to another? Do you see how it's laughable? Like, for me, I'm a soccer player. I would love to be on the field in Barcelona with Messi. But like, in the end, it's just moving a ball from one side of the field to the other. I got that quote from my mom, by the way. She doesn't really get sports. But no matter what you do in life, no matter how great you get, think about the things that last into eternity for a second. At the same time, I have these missionary friends. These people are weird. They live their lives and they say things like we said in some of these songs a few minutes ago. They say, like, I give my whole life to the love of Jesus. I dedicate everything to you, Jesus. It's easier said than done, guys. It really is. But I've seen some people that have done it. Literally moving to the hardest places in the whole world to share their faith and their love of Jesus. Some days when I get up, even in Bible class, not Jake's class, but other classes, of course, I get up for the morning, for the day, and I think, man, I could be doing so many other things right now with my time. It's hard to give your life and to give your time fully, totally, all the way to Jesus and to say, God, I really want this thing, but I give you that. I trust you with that. Jesus really makes us think about this question, what is your treasure? So where is your treasure? What is your treasure? What do you value more than anything else in this world? What is precious to you? Like, what is like the Lord of the Rings where Sméagol is like, my precious thing? What is that thing for you? Some people build it around money or sports or treasures. You know, I enjoy my car, my Honda Civic. Whoa, it's a cool car. Don't laugh at me. I enjoy it, but I can't take it with me into heaven. Coolest car you got? It will rust one day. It will go to somebody else one day. It's not gonna go with you. Some of you just woke up. Even this stuff, don't you think like in eternity, we're gonna look back at this whole system and we're gonna be like, that's kind of laughable. That's kind of like something that blows in the wind. The kids in the front row are like, it's only $2, don't worry. I enjoy that stuff. I enjoy my phone, my iPhone SE, the best phone there is. But guys, you can't take it with you. Like, I've seen people in this picture on the left. Have you? They're like, this is mine, it's my life. They wall it in, they build it up, and then it disappears. Here's the point. Your heart is gonna follow your treasure. That's what Jesus is trying to get at. It's like, look at your bank account. Look at where you spend your time. Look at where you spend your money. That's where your heart is. And in the end, you can't serve two things at once. You know, the enemy would love for us to believe that we can get it all. We can get both. Like, some American Christians are like, if I work the crease just right, maybe I can get all the riches and money and fame and fortune that I could possibly want and Jesus. But you know what, guys? From my experience, I've seen a lot of times, Jesus takes that away. He wants you to trust him with everything. Jesus also talks about our eyes, what we take in. He says, if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body is going to be unhealthy. A little image that I like to kind of bring up with this is like, it's weird when he says it's a lamp. I had to kind of look into this one when I was doing my research on this tonight. The eye's like a lamp in that it kind of takes in light and sort of illuminates your whole inside. That's kind of the imagery. It's the illustration here. So when something obstructs your view, what happens? It's dark, right? Some of us, I mean, I'll hold the phone up for a second. Some of us are literally obstructing our views all day, every day. But that's just an illustration, guys. It's not just phones. It's other stuff. If there's anything in your life that is obstructing your view of what God has for your life and for eternity and for Jesus, that thing, you guys, it's an idol. And Jesus is going to work to take that away. And it might be painful. Sometimes he takes that thing away when you least expect it. Other times it takes years. But he's going to take it away. So where is your vision in your life? Where are you looking? In the end, he says, you really have to make a choice. You can't serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. You know, he really does use the word, it's mammona, it's mammon in Greek. He uses this word that's translated, it's literally money. We can say it's other stuff, and it is for most of us other stuff too. But he really says, like, if you want to serve the rich life, that's going to probably take you away from the life of Jesus. And that's really hard for me as an American Christian myself to hear that and to accept that. But he really does say you have to let go of that whole dream. That dream that says, I want it all. I want to live the good life of riches and wealth and prosperity. Give that up and follow Jesus. It's a dichotomy. When I decide to really give up on that dream and follow after the Lord and where he leads me, he really led me to a lot of hard places. And I actually had a lot of places that I probably wouldn't have gone if I had known what was going to happen there. One of the scariest moments of my life was 2 years ago on a mission trip in Haiti. When I was on this mission trip, I was planning to go there for 3 weeks at least and probably spend the rest of the summer there in Haiti serving with Bold Hope. We run down mission teams, groups, organizations, church groups. We bring them down to Haiti, and then they have a camp similar to this one without the surfing, and we do some other projects, and we do a lot of, we minister to the people there. Well, on the third week of my trip, after I'd really gotten super tired of working, and I was starting to feel like the weight of being away from home, when we were leaving the city there in Haiti that we were staying, there was an uprising that started all around us. I don't know if any of you saw this in the news. It was just like a little blip in the news, but to me, it was like my world had been completely rocked. There was smoke rising all around us on the street. There were riots of people, crowds of people on every street, and we had a bus driver that he was panicking, and he was Haitian. He didn't know where to go. He pulls into one street, and there's a crowd of people coming our direction with like rocks and just stuff. And a guy from the crowd gets in our bus. He starts speaking to our driver in Haitian, Creole. He starts speaking to him, and I can't understand what's happening. The whole bus is completely silent. We're like, I wasn't planning for this today. This guy, he starts to direct the driver for us. He says, you got to go this way, you got to go this way, in Creole, in another language. He's saying, you got to go here, 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 here. I'm telling you, he pulls up to a place that's called the Oasis, the Royal Oasis. And he starts to tell us, you got to go, you got to go, you got to get out. Everybody out, everybody out. I don't know what's happening. I'm terrified. What this guy had done for us is actually he saved us. He got us from a place that was really dangerous and got us into a place that was like walled, safe. A lot of people were there. And he just did it because he literally told us as soon as we got off the bus and we were all crowded around in a group together, he looked at each one of us and said, I will give my life for your life. And I believe in Jesus. And I hope that you would see that I'm here to protect you. I'm going to help you to get home. This was a guy literally off the street. Do you guys believe like sometimes angels might be kind of disguised as people, like we're told in scripture? Well, I really feel like that was a miracle. So we were there for a couple extra days. We literally were staying in a hotel, just kind of sleeping on the floor. We stayed there for a few extra days, and we weren't sure if we were going to get home. We didn't know because there's still riots happening. One night we prayed, and we were singing some of these same songs. That's why sometimes when we pray, sing these songs, I get kind of emotional. But we're singing some of these same songs one night, and we went to the roof of the hotel that we were stuck in, and we saw the smoke all around us in this building. And we're singing, and we're worshiping the Lord, and we're praying, and some people in our group are crying because we don't know what's going to happen the next day. What we heard was it was going to get worse, and some of the hotels were being, like, kind of attacked. which was like, wow, that's really not what you want to hear in that situation. It's terrifying. We were facing some really big fears there. People really thinking about our lives in a different way. And we prayed, Lord, tomorrow, I don't know how you're going to do it, but please bring peace. And the reason I'm here today is because that's what he did. You know, the next day, the report right in the morning, we were supposed to leave at like 5 a.m. in the morning, but no, we weren't leaving yet. The airport opened up, the streets were opened up, and we were able to get home safely. We all flew home in different places because it was emergency evacuation time. But we got home safely, and we all got home. We prayed, we rejoiced, we sang more songs, and it was like, we will never forget that the Lord has done great things in our life. So I'm telling you from some experience, just a few experiences, that when you face that fear, he's still with you in that space. I've seen people that have had terminal cancer that I remember, what I remember about them is worshiping so loud in church. There's one guy named Everett from my church, big dude, 6'7". I was like 3 foot most of my life, just looking up at this guy. What I remember about him was, I didn't even know, but he had cancer for years. But what I remembered about him was that when he sang Great is Thy Faithfulness, he sang the deep bass line. And he sang it with such power that I can still remember his voice. There's people in this world that have seen the truths that Jesus is talking about in this passage. You don't need to worry when you have Jesus, who's not just telling you not to worry, he's right there with you. He's been through it all. He's been through even death and life after death. And when you know that, it really does change everything. This leads to really the most convicting part of the whole section, where he talks about just do not worry. It won't add a single hour to your life. I worried about school, about stuff. I worried about worry. But luckily, these days, I don't have anything to worry about. I don't have any big speeches coming up or anything like that, or school closures. No, still a lot to worry about for the rest of your life. Real things like food and clothing. Those are like real life needs. You know, when I was really in that midst of stress and anxiety in my life, my mom taught me a prayer that I want to share with you. It was actually kind of a two-part prayer that my mom has taught me when I was younger. And I hope that it would be a tool that you can use when you start to worry. The first part was, what she likes to do is she likes to imagine that you put that thing in your hands, that you're holding it, whatever it is. And what she likes to do is she likes to just imagine. You don't have to do this publicly. You don't have to make a big spectacle out of it. Usually when I did this, I was like laying in bed. I was just like me and Jesus. But what she said was, just take that thing in your hand and just kind of hold it out to the Lord. Say, Jesus, I know you can carry this. So you just say, can you help me carry this? And just imagine that Jesus is there with open hands like, yeah, I'll carry that for you. That's helped me so much in my life. I know it's like a little kid prayer, but I still pray that way. And the second part was this. It's what he starts to talk about at the end of this section. Don't worry about what you look like. Don't worry about where you're going to get your food, because Jesus, God knows what you need. And when you start to worry about those things, what it really is that we think that we have a plan better than God's plan for our lives. We start to compare. We say, oh, I wish I looked like that person. I wish I had what that person had. But here's a really helpful prayer for me. I hope that you would start to pray this way too. Lord, help us to see ourselves the way that you see us. Lord Jesus, help me to see myself the way that you see me. Because when I start to say like, oh, I stink, I'm the worst. Like, that's not Jesus, you guys. He's not piling that self-hate on you. But I don't want to have a big head either. I don't want to say, oh man, I'm the bomb, I'm the man. Because that's pride, right? That's not what we want either. So a really accurate way to think about ourselves is the way that God thinks about us, right? He made us. So we can say, Jesus, please help me with what I need help with. Just hold it for me. And Jesus, help me to see myself the way that you see me. Those two things right there have really transformed my life in some big ways. The next thing he says is really simple, and we're going to do it for just a second. Look at the birds. Hannah knows this. I like looking at the birds. I can notice different birds out there. Does anybody know the two birds that are up there? Don't shout it out. There you go. Thank you. Woodpecker and a cardinal. Got some other ones right here. You guys have been looking at birds, haven't you? Robin and a? You would think it's a jay. Blue bird. Thank you. Blue bird. That one, the blue bird is much more rare than the blue jay. Anyway. What about these two? I know we're supposed to look at the birds for only a second, but there you go. I'm pretty sure that's the last bird. Oh, no. Thank you. You all said aw. Okay. And I promise you this connects to the sermon because Jesus literally says, look at the birds. Some of you are like, we're looking at birds. Like, we need to move, people. We got a sermon we're supposed to get done here soon, right? Slow down. Look at the birds. Take a breather and look at the birds. If you are too busy to look at the birds, you are too busy. That's what Jesus is telling us. Because typically looking at the birds, it's a big old waste of time, isn't it? So think about this for a second. Why would Jesus tell us to look at the birds? He's a master teacher. He could have said, look at the rich and follow after their every footstep. Look at the birds. Why look at the birds? We're staring at a chickadee. It's even cute in name. For like way too long, right? Why look at the birds? Here's why. He wants us to slow down and look at how he takes care of every bit of creation. Can I tell you a little bit about this bird for a second? Okay. This little bird, the chickadee, is my favorite bird for a few reasons. The first reason is because look at it. By the way, it's like this big. Ha! It's like a little cotton ball with a little black top head. And it is just adorable. We have these all over. Guess what? It has a special song that I remember. It goes, chickadee-dee-dee-dee, chickadee-dee-dee-dee. If you ever hear that in the woods, it's a chickadee. You should get excited because it's the best bird ever. And that's not all. This bird has so much personality and character that when it eats, you know what it does? It flies in, and it's like antisocial. It takes its food, and it like gets out of there as soon as possible. It's like, I'm going to eat this somewhere else, guys. See you later. Okay, I'm out. And you know what? No bird teaches another bird how to do that. It has that personality built in just because it is a chickadee. And that little chickadee, that little cotton ball bird, has so much personality built into it that it has a song and it has a way of eating and it's cute. And if God cares so much about a little tiny bird to make it with so much personality and character that everyone, well, not everyone, but you should have said, oh, when you see this thing, how much more does God care about you? You're like, oh, my song's not so great. I don't sing too good. I'm lame. I'm not as cool as whoever. Look at the birds, you guys. He takes care of his creation. He's creative and he's amazing. Just a last tidbit about birds. Do you know that some research has been shown that birds actually have a song, a particular song, depending on their type, that's sort of built into their DNA? They can be born in a different type of bird that has a different song, and they'll sing that different song for a little while, but then when they get back to their kind of bird, they sing their song for the rest of their life. A little bird that God has made has more personality than we would ever realize. Just look at the birds and you can see, guys, he really does care about us. He cares about every little detail of his creation. As we wrap up here, do not worry. Look at the flowers of the field. We won't spend as much time on these, trust me. Just look at them. Now this flower, no, I'm just kidding. It's a dandelion, though. I don't even know. But look at them, you guys. I know this is particular to the ladies, I hear, but sometimes ladies are self-conscious. I had a girl in my class when I was talking through Matthew 6 four years ago, I remember exactly where it was. She was sitting right up front as I was talking about Matthew 6, she starts to cry. I'm like, why are you crying? Like in the middle of class, right? She's like, I just don't feel that way. She struggled with self-image and some self-harm. She struggled with like, I'm not beautiful. I'm not like these other people. And I prayed that prayer that I just taught you with her. We prayed it together as a class. We stopped and we said, Lord, help us to see ourselves the way that you see us. It didn't just, stop in an instant. But you guys, these are the things that Jesus teaches us to look at. He says, well, look at the flowers. Look at the birds. Aren't they so well taken care of? Do you think if you stress about it, that's going to change anything? Do you think it's going to add a second to your life if you freak out about the way you look all day and every day and about your social media page? Sorry, that got specific real quick. So he says, do not worry, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Seek his kingdom first. Some of us are pointing our lives like we know God exists. We believe he exists. We trust that he is real, but we're living our lives for something else. We're following, we're pointing everything. We're seeking something other than his kingdom. I had to show this one too, because I've been given this wisdom many times growing up. I was like, yeah, anyway, relationships. Good relationship advice is don't seek the other person with your whole life, because that person will be an idol, just like anything else you seek with your whole life. Instead, seek the Lord. But when two people seek the Lord, you see what happens? They grow closer together. Some of you might be living your life more like this. You're like, well, my stuff that I really want is really close to God. It's separate, but it's close. I want to do this thing, but I hope that God would bless it. But we don't realize that God is so much bigger and so much more glorious and so much more magnificent than our plans. Like the God of the universe, I know this image doesn't do justice. I just like that it's like the kingdom is creeping a little bit down. He has so much more power than we could ever imagine. And he has such a bigger plan than what we could ever imagine for our lives. And it kind of makes what we want in our lives really small compared to him. I think that this is what he wants for our lives. He wants for us to seek him fully. So tonight I want to end with this. One step of faith over fear. There are many steps to choose from. In faith, we can make a step of, Lord, I want to give you my life for the first time. We can make a step of, Lord, I've been off track seeking all this other stuff for a while. I want to try see what it's like to give that up for a while and just see what you give me. Some of you might be at the point where you're like, I want to seek God with my whole life. I am ready. And if not me, then who? I want to follow him into whatever place he calls me. That's a scary thing. He might call you to Haiti. He might call you to Timbuktu. He might call you to a surf camp. He might call you anywhere. That's a big step. I want you to look at this list to close tonight. These are big steps of faith. These are real steps of faith. Some of you have already been making these steps of faith. I've heard it. I've seen it over the last few days. Sharing a struggle with somebody. Like, wouldn't the enemy just love for us to keep everything secret so that it's one-on-one? When you share that, man, he must get scared. What about letting go of an addiction or an idol? You might be holding on to something. You're like, I need this. Let it go. Tell someone you're going to let it go. Ask them to help you to let it go. What about asking what God wants for your life? You might say, I want this thing. Try really hard to just say, I'm going to give that up for a while. Lord, I want you to show me what you want for my life. What about asking God for forgiveness? Maybe you're holding something in and you're like, I don't want to even talk about it with God because I'm too ashamed. It's a big step of faith to say, God, I'm going to hand this thing over to you. I'm going to give this to you. Whether it's something I'm ashamed of or it's something that I need work on, I need help with, I need forgiveness sometimes. What about taking a step into the water of baptism? You might not be able to make that step literally right now, but it might be something to think about for some of you if you've never thought about it, making a public step into the water and saying, I'm going to go from my old life to a new life in Jesus. That's what that represents. It's a beautiful picture of death to life, or dedicating your life in ministry, like I was saying. Big steps. Maybe you're thinking of another one that God has just kind of put on your heart right in this moment. I would tell you, don't hide from that. Don't go back to the American dream as your standard. A lot of people have a lot of dreams for your life. The best one you could possibly follow is the one that Jesus has for you. Let's pray. Lord, with this list in front of us and with these steps of faith, it's really hard to give up control and to let go of the past and who we've been in the past, to let go of those memories, to forget them and move on. And it's hard to let go our plans for the future, that we want to have every detail planned out. We want to make sure we go to the beach every day. We want to make sure that we have everything at a certain time of the day. We want to make sure we have the right job and the right spouse. We want to have everything set up, the right house, the right place to live. Lord, we give it all up to you. We give you control. We give you our lives. I pray that you would help us to take steps of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.